We have come to chapter 15. Back in chapter 14, at the end of the chapter, Jesus said in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So he's saying, as I'm heading to the cross, this is so that the world may know that I love the Father and that I'm being obedient to the command that the Father's giving me. Then he says to the apostles there, arise, let us go from here. So they would travel from the upper room where they had the Last Supper through the eastern gate of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, and up, well, into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is headed up toward the Mount of Olives. And so as they're traveling through this valley, they may be passing a vineyard. But for what, in whatever case, Jesus says to them in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the Lord is talking about fruit bearing here. He's talking about vines and branches, and using this as an illustration of his relationship with believers. With the apostles here, this continues with all believers. Previously, he had told them, I'm going away, but I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. And here, this is a step beyond that. I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're connected all the time. The life that I have flows because I'm the vine. It flows into the branches. This is another one of the great I am statements of Jesus that we find in the book of John. I am the true vine. Previously, he said things like, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. It's John 6:35. In John 6:32, similarly to what he says here, he says, my Father gives you the true bread. So it's not just I'm the bread from heaven, it's the true bread from heaven. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 10:7, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And in verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John 10:36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then finally here in John 15:1, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. In addition to these I am statements by Jesus, there are several other places where Jesus just says, I am, with no descriptor. And our versions usually fill in helpfully for us, you know, I am he. But the he is not there in the Greek, and so it can be cause us to misunderstand rather than to understand what Jesus is saying, because he's applying to himself the name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when he said, I am that I am. When that Old Testament was translated into the Greek in the Septuagint, that I am that was translated there is the Greek that Jesus uses in these other verses where, for example, John 8:24, he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. You're going to know that I am deity, is what he's saying, when you do these things. John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They got upset about that one because, you know, you're only about 30 years old, babe. John 13:19, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. So you can believe that I am deity because I'll tell you things that haven't yet come to pass. And then one we'll come to later, John 18:6. People come to arrest him in the garden. He says to them, I am, and they drew back and fell to the ground. The power of the statement of Jesus claiming deity for himself. But here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. The life of the branch is in the vine. The branch has no life of its own, no life on its own. The fruit is of the vine. The branch can bear no fruit if not connected to the vine. Doesn't matter if it's a grapevine. You can look at a tree, apple tree. Cut the branch off. Wait for apples. Ain't going to happen. The branch has no fruit-bearing capability on its own or of its own. As Jesus makes clear when he says, without me, you can do nothing. No thing. That's what that means. That's what it means in Greek, nothing, no thing. The order of the words in the Greek text here where Jesus says, I am the true vine, is I am the vine, the truthful. There is one vine that has life. There is one vine that gives life. Jesus is the true vine, the true source of life. Back in John 1:4, John told us, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The life is in that vine. God the Father is the vine dresser, the vineyard keeper who maintains the vine and its branches. So the Father and the Son are still in this work together. Jesus is the true vine. There is an untrue vine, a false vine, a faux vine, an illusory vine, an anti-vine. There's more than one. Be careful who you get connected to. There is one and only one true vine. Not just any Jesus will do. The Jesus of this book is the true vine. And there are many counterfeits. A song by Love Song, one of the lines of the song says, keep your thumb between the pages and your nose in the book. Talking about the book of life. It's this book where Jesus is spoken of, the Jesus that is true, the true vine that we need to be connected to. This book we study is a treasure because it gives us a true, totally accurate description of the one we need to stay connected to. For our faith to be rewarded, it must be in the one true God. There's another song by Malcolm and Alwyn. Talking about this one who says the Bible, the New Testament, on the Bible, says it's a black and white portrait of a man who's a friend of mine. It tells us who he is. I think that was Malcolm and Alwyn. Thayer's definition of true, Greek dictionary, says true means that which has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name, in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name, real, true, or genuine. It's opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended. It contrasts realities with their semblances, and it is opposite to what is imperfect, defective, frail, and uncertain. So he is the true vine as opposed to all others. The vine and the vineyard are used as an illustration in several places in Scripture, and they usually are descriptive of Israel. In Psalm 80, the Lord speaks of this Israel as a vine that he's planted. And so let's just read through Psalm 80. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Crying out to the Lord over the state of Israel kind of sums up the history at that point. God brought them out of Egypt. He planted a vine in the land, driving out the other nations. He caused it to take deep root, filled the land. And then the vine was uprooted. The Lord planted a vine in Canaan. He didn't plant the true vine. This planted vine was to stay connected to the true vine, deriving its life from the true vine, bearing fruit of the true vine. But it did not abide in the true vine, and it withered and died. The Maccabean coinage during the intertestamental period. On the Maccabean coinage, Israel was represented by a vine. Jesus is the genuine messianic vine. Another instance where the Lord speaks of Israel in regard to the vine is in Isaiah 5. Verses 1 through 7. Isaiah writes saying, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It shall be burned, and I'll break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. The Lord planted this vine. He did everything for it that he could do. He says, what more could I have done? He waited for the harvest. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes because it didn't stay connected to the true vine. It bore fruit. It wasn't the fruit that God wanted. It wasn't connected to the true vine. They bore fruit, but not for God. All men do bear fruit. Israel, in Isaiah chapter 5, they bore the fruit of injustice and oppression. The Lord was looking for fruit like justice in their midst. Blessing upon one another for righteousness, he says. But they didn't bear righteousness, they bore unrighteousness. Notice that God says he did everything he could to cause the vine to bring forth good grapes. These branches did not remain with the true vine. In contrast to a grapevine, the branches of men have a will that they may exercise. They may come to the true vine and bear fruit unto him, or they may stay connected to their untrue vine and bear fruit for death, is what we're told that fruit is. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Romans 6:21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. There's a fruit that's born in a life. Doesn't matter if it's what vine it's connected to. It's going to bear fruit. And the Lord is interested in fruit. That's what John 15 is about. He's wanting to bring forth fruit, good fruit that will be a blessing. And it's a choice that people have. Over in Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we get a little background of this situation that Israel finds themselves in, and Jeremiah will address the divine aspect. In verse 11, he says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Connected to the living water, or do we have a little jug over here that we're trying to keep replenished by our own self? Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? They were responsible for that which had come upon them because they forsook the Lord. They left the fountain of living waters and made their own cisterns. Well, down in verse 20 of Jeremiah 2, he says, of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot, yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. So how did they turn into a degenerate vine? He planted a good seed. They turned from the true vine. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we see their condition as well. It says in verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, and Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment upon Israel again at this point. They shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. So the enemy is going to come. They're going to take all the fruit. It's wild grapes. The Lord's going to let him have the wild grapes. And he says, reach back into the branches. Don't leave anything. Get all that stuff that's back in there as well. And he says in verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. And this was this is what caused the condition of Israel in forsaking the Lord and not staying connected to the vine. They had the word of the Lord was as a reproach to them. They had no delight in the word of the Lord. They followed after other words, other gods. This is a warning sign. How does our heart view the word of the Lord? Jeremiah 12:2, he says, you have planted them, yes, they have taken root, they grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. This fruit that they were bearing was not pleasing to God. In Proverbs 13:13, it says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. And so we're warned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? It says we got to really listen up to the word of the Lord. We need to give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. And he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Why therefore? Because back in Hebrews chapter 1, he tells us in verse 1, God at various times, various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We need to give more earnest heed to the things we've been that have been told because it's the very Son who has spoken these things to us. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, given us his word. Ezekiel chapter 15, Ezekiel speaks of this vine. In this context, again, this would be Israel. And it says in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Instead, it's thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. When this took place and the Lord drove them out of Jerusalem, he brought them back into the land. And then the Messiah came. Right? And then they were dispersed from the land once again, 70 AD. And since then, up until modern times, the land has been desolate. So what's a vine good for? It's really only good for bearing fruit. It's useful for bearing fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, then the only other thing it's good for is to start a fire. In studying, I ran across excerpts from a book by Clarence Larkin. And he was a commentator, preacher probably, believer. He passed away in 1924. I'm not sure exactly when the things he wrote about this were written. But 1924, would, if he wrote it at the end of his life, that was only a few years after the Balfour Declaration, declaring that Jews should go back to their homeland, and Israel not a nation until 1948 in modern times. Larkin said this, "How faithfully this punishment has been meted out to Israel is seen when we consider the physical condition of Palestine today." That's the vineyard, he says, Palestine. I said before we shouldn't use the word Palestine because, you know, it's Israel. Palestine was given as a punishment upon the Jews by the Romans. Perhaps it was a punishment given by God upon the land, and so as long as Israel's not there, maybe it is not Israel, you know, this vineyard that's there. But that's a common designation for the land. So he says, when we consider the physical condition of Palestine today and the uprooted members of Israel scattered throughout the world, the Lord told Israel through the prophet Ezekiel that a vine, unless it bears fruit, is fit for nothing but fuel. What is the vine tree more than any other tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. As the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I've given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem, etc. The emblem of Israel is a bush burning and unconsumed. Exodus 3, 1 through 3. He says, this is during his time, Israel is now passing through the fires of persecution. As she is not bearing fruit, she is only fit for fuel. But it is only the stem that is being consumed. The root is alive, and the vine will again spring up, and the vineyard again be fruitful in millennial days. So Israel is a vine planted in a vineyard by the vine dresser, but they are not the true vine in themselves. They can only flourish when they are connected and stay connected to the true vine, just as also the church, just as also individual members of the body of Messiah. Jesus also spoke of the vineyard that God planted in a parable over in Matthew chapter 21. Starting in verse 33, Jesus says, "Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country." So it's very similar to what Isaiah had written. The Lord plants this vine. He does everything here to set up a good vineyard, wine press and all. And then he leased it to vine dressers. It's his land. You know, he has promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a possession. But it's his land, and they possess it when they're faithful, and Israel doesn't possess it when they're, or doesn't occupy it when they're not faithful. So it says, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. So the Lord sets it up. He waits for harvest time. And this really, you know, in this parable, this illustration, it's going down through the ages. It comes down to the day of Jesus and the Son. But he sends his servants to get his fruit, and the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. He sent his prophets rising up early to speak to Israel, that they might repent. Look how long-suffering God is with them. Just looking for fruit. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So, Israel, you're no longer going to have the kingdom. It's going to be taken from you, given to a nation. As Peter says, we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood in the church. And the Lord gave the kingdom to the church. He's building his church. And his church is his kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. There will come a day when Israel will be restored fully, and that kingdom will take place. But for now, his kingdom's not of this world. It's an otherworldly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. He's got a lot of ambassadors here in this world from a foreign country, citizens of heaven, foreign country, who are ambassadors here. It'll be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone, the one that was rejected, will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So the vine dressers, they're really under vine dressers, as with under shepherds. The time of harvest comes, in this case, the coming of the Messiah for the first time, coming for the first fruit. And the Lord's looking for fruit from the vineyard. This is the purpose for which he planted it. He now looks for fruit from his church, his body. At other times, God used the illustration of a fig tree to represent Israel, but he was still looking for fruit. In Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1, the Lord showing Jeremiah figs. The Lord showed me there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. There were still some good figs. There were still some good grapes on the vine, but not enough to sustain Israel. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They're so bad." And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." So he took the good fruit and sent it to Babylon. We see Daniel there, the three Hebrew children. Ezekiel was carried away there, the good figs. "For I will set my eye on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." I think this looks forward still into the distant future. "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble, and to all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. I will send the sword, famine, and pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." So the bearing of figs, you know, that Israel is compared to figs, good figs and bad figs. In Hosea 9:10, he says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season." So he sees grapes in the wilderness, but then he says, "I saw your fathers, the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." Jesus speaks of Israel as the fig tree also. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, he says, "Learn this parable from the fig tree." And this is, you know, speaking of his discourse on the Mount of Olives, where he's speaking about what's the sign of your coming, when are these things going to take place. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. When you see these things taking place in Matthew 24. And he says, when you see the fig tree, the branch becoming tender and putting forth leaves, these things are close. And the fig tree being Israel, we see Israel as replanted in the land. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And a generation probably means race, Jewish people, are not going to pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. We try to assign those years of generations to that word. It can also mean race. And so I think Jesus is saying, this people, they're going to be around. They're not going to pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Larkin says, the fig tree sign is, or the regathering of the Jews back to their own land. Over in Matthew chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus, passing by a fig tree, says, in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? He curses this fig tree that he sees that doesn't have any fruit on it. The fig tree is a fit emblem of Israel. Its peculiarity, Larkin says, is that the blossoms of the fruit appear before the leaves. Naturally, therefore, we should look for fruit on a tree in full leaf. So Jesus comes expecting to find some fruit there. He finds nothing. In other words, Jesus expected to find fruit upon Israel, but he found none. Instead, he found hypocrisy. And if we look at Luke chapter 13, he speaks another parable. And he says this, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Jesus has been coming for 3 years looking for fruit on Israel. And he answers and says to him, the keeper of the vineyard says, let's give it some more time. Let it alone this year also until I've dug around and fertilized it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. And so they had 40 more years to go. Cultivate it first. Give it a chance. Give it every chance. Show long suffering. Shows long suffering to Israel. And then Larkin again says, while the fig tree, Israel, was cut down and cast out of the vineyard, its root was not destroyed. The axe was only laid at the root of the tree. The root itself was not killed or removed from the soil. It is clear then that the parable of the fig tree, Matthew 24, it is clear that a new tree will spring from the root. That is, the nation of Israel will revive. And when it shall reach the point where it shall put forth leaves, then we shall have the fig tree sign that Christ's return is not far away. Remember, this is before Israel became a nation. In this case, the fig tree will bear leaves before it bears fruit, for Israel is to be revived nationally before she is converted. This symbol of the fig tree with the fruit beginning to pop out and, you know, with the leaves present. It'll bear leaves before it bears fruit. We know that Israel is prophesied to come into the land in unbelief. And later on they will believe. Then they will bear the fruit. So a question, was Israel the true fig tree? No. Although Jesus didn't say this, he would also be the true fig tree, bearing good fruit from the Father. And only limbs connected to the true fig tree could bear fruit to God, good figs. A third illustration of a plant that's used for Israel indicating a bearing of fruit is the olive tree. We see this primarily in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And Paul, you know, this epistle, the chapters 9 through 11 are really about Israel, specifically in detail. But the whole book is about Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul's topic is. And in verse 11, he's speaking of Israel. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's me. It's probably most of you. If their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He's talking about this future time when Israel is once again alive to God. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And so as he talks about the root and the branches, he launches off into this illustration concerning the olive tree. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. They are not the true root. Jesus is the true root of the olive tree. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I must be a pretty big deal. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul says this is contrary to nature. Normally they would take a cultivated olive tree and graft that into the wild one, not vice versa. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And Paul says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They were persecuting believers. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God is still going to turn back to this vine, to this fig tree, to this olive tree. Speaks of the restoration of Israel. We see also that God is looking for fruit in the parable of the sower that Jesus gave. In Matthew 13, verse 18, as he explains it to the apostles, he says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these first three, they're unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground, and in the parable in Luke, Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this illustration of grain going through the grain field, the Lord's looking for increase. Now he's able to bring about increase for sure. Believers don't bring about fruit. They don't bring about increase. The part that believers have to play is to stay connected to the vine. That's our role. Just stay connected. He's the one who brings fruit. He's the one who has life, and it flows forth into the branches. And if we stay connected to him, then fruit will be born. Mike Miller, our founding pastor, used to give the illustration of like an apple tree. You know, you go out in the apple orchard, you don't hear the apple tree groaning, you know, like, trying to get those apples out. You know, it's just because they're connected to the root, the branches are connected, they bear fruit, and the fruit comes forth. So these illustrations all reflect the purpose of God in producing fruit for the kingdom. I think you guys are pretty fruity. As we go forward here in John 15, be emphasizing fruitfulness. We'll see how we go about bearing fruit. What is the fruit that the vine would bear? And what about these statements like, every vine that's in me that doesn't bear fruit, I'll take away. Or if they don't abide in me, they'll be cast out, gathered up and burned. What's the Lord talking about there? Yeah. Abiding. We'll be discussing some of those things. So we'll come back to this passage. It's just like an introduction to the first part of John 15 here, and we'll talk about it some more. At least the next time we're together. I don't know beyond that. So.